Good evening and welcome to tonight's broadcast of Sunday Night Live from Cornerstone Church in Wheeler, Texas, along the Kingdom Keys network of stations.
God is on the move, hallelujah. God is on the move in many mighty ways. God is on the move, hallelujah. God is on the move today.
Beginning in 1986, this program has been an outreach to the community with compelling Christian talk, Bible study, guests, and callers. And in the last days, we are here to remind you that God is on the move in your life and in your local community.
Anytime the gospel stirs a searching soul, and someone says, send me, here I go.
Your host for the program is Natalie Thomas. Join us now for tonight's broadcast of Sunday Night Live.
Good evening. Thank you for tuning in for Sunday Night Live. We are so glad that you have tuned in with us tonight. I'm so excited because we have our guest tonight, John Hutton, all the way from Illinois. Welcome, John. How are you?
Oh, I'm doing great. It's glad to be on here with you tonight.
Hey, I appreciate that. Now, okay, I was going to say this city, but I couldn't remember because I was going to say Jacksonville, but that doesn't seem
Jacksonville.
Right.
Yep, Jacksonville was right. We are right in the middle of the state, about 25 miles from Springfield, the capital. So you're right on the money.
I'm right on the money. Well, some of our listeners might be wondering, how in the world did you get in contact with somebody from Illinois? Well, my pastor, Aaron Mercer, met you and has become good friends with you. And we actually had you in Cornerstone Church a week or two ago, and that's how I got to know you. So anybody that is a friend of Aaron has to be a friend of mine. So that's how we met you.
Yeah, we love Aaron. We really love Wheeler and all the people in the church especially. And that's one of our favorite things now, 2 years in a row that we get to come down and see you guys and preach in the church. And a couple times a year, we have Aaron up here. Sonia spoke for us last year, so we've just made really great friends with them. And we love Texas, we're in a rural area like you guys are, so it's not really that much different. You guys just have pastures, and we have cornfields, so people are good people anywhere you go, right?
That's exactly right. It's just good people. That's right. You know, you're originally from Illinois, is that correct?
Yeah, yep, been here. We actually, Mandy and I both were born and lived in a town of about 750 people, so we're a small town through and through, basically our whole life. And Jacksonville's about 25,000, so nothing real big. We're just small town, rural America folks.
Well, see, and that's what I say that because I was pretty sure that's what you had told me. But on the Sunday that you preached, you had reference to y'all and you all. And I thought, he's got to have some Texan in him somewhere.
You know, actually, it's been 29 years ago when we first got married. We lived in Alabama for about a year and a half. So that was our first real encounter. Now, with the South. Now, where we live, the cultural thing, we're kind of a cross between what would be a redneck and a hillbilly. So we're just a little bit of everything. And then to top it off, we grew up in the river bottom. So we're just common folk is all I know how to say.
Well, you know, that sounds about like where we are in this area, and that's great. And that's right. We're just common folk who just love Jesus, and we just want others to know about our Jesus. Isn't that right?
Amen. Amen.
That's right. Go ahead.
Yeah, I take great pleasure in the statement that they made about the disciples when they asked, who are these uneducated men? I said, I can relate to that. So Jesus ain't looking for the smartest. He's just looking for the people who will be obedient.
That's right. That's right. The ones that just say yes. All he wants is us to say yes. So, you know, I'm thinking about a little bit about your what you talked about on Sunday when you were here. And it really, well, it just really rang true and just really stuck in our minds, especially at our home, our family. And you talked about not being offended.
Yeah, it's really kind of laid that on my heart. I kind of started the journey. I was going through, you know, we're 23 years in ministry now. And you know, occasionally you kind of reminisce of the journey of ministry. And one of the things I caught in myself that I didn't like is that I was becoming a little bit cynical when I would think about the experiences of ministry. And so I just began this journey of prayer and just asking God, you know, take that away from me. I don't want to be cynical. I don't want to be bitter. And so as I started that journey, what I found is that it's offense that leads us to those areas. And if we don't really examine and guard our hearts, the spirit of offense can really take root. And it's almost like if you're in a crowded room and you've got a broken toe, your first and main concern is that nobody steps on your foot.
Right.
Well, when we're offended, when we get in a crowd, our first thing is to make sure that no one gets close enough to hurt us. And it's really tragic because we have to love with an unabandonment in our hearts, that unconditional as we speak of it, but we're never going to get there if we don't do it God's way. And offense is just one of those things that, because none of us are not going to get hurt, especially if you're in ministry, you're going to get your feelings hurt. You know, you're going to get misused. You're going to trust people and it not turn out in your favor. And we just have to really just let that go and let God, you know, just get people over to God. Say, you know, Lord, just with that person, but also release me from any feelings that might not be from God. So that's kind of how this whole journey on offense started, is really just from something that I saw in myself. As you know, the secret to most pastors is really, if we're honest, we're preaching what God's taking us on in our own journey anyway. So that's where that originated.
Well, you know, and you said one of the things I wanted to point out, because you talk about getting offended when you're in ministry. Well, the fact of the matter is, I think we get offended whether we're in a ministry or not. We are just the people. Yeah, we as the people can get offended in the church, you know, get offended with our coworkers, get offended with the grocery worker lady. We're always open to that offense. Yes, and so I really like that, because I like how you started out when you talked about being in the Word and living according to what God wants you to live. And I didn't get the actual reference, but you talked about a scripture in Romans out of the Passion Translation. And you talked about with God and the things that we are with God, that we shouldn't get in stuck into that. It's not about the checklist.
Right.
It's
right.
Not. Yes.
Yeah. I believe the a couple of different things that I referenced, and one that's really personally spoke to me, is when Paul says in 2 Corinthians, it's verse most of us quote as if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. But I think the way this particular translation words it, says that anyone is enfolded into Christ. And that word enfolded literally means to cover, to envelop, to be surrounded with a covering, or to clasp within the arms. And so I've been asking people, you know, how would our relationships change if we really understood that God wants to take us and just envelop us into Jesus? You know, it changes your relationship with God. It changes your relationship with other people. It changes your relationship with yourself. And Aaron and I have been having in-depth conversations, Pastor Aaron, about how do we get better at discipleship? How do we get better at discipling people? And I'm becoming more convinced that we race past this initial experience of being born again and allowing people say, you know, let's not worry about the next steps. Let's get you first rooted in this fact that God ran towards you because he loves you so much that he wants to envelop you with Jesus.
Yeah.
And just let people state there's not an and. That's it. Your life has been radically, eternally changed. You're now a new creation. Let that sink in. You know, and I think if we would let that sink in, it would change the trajectory of our growth. Because now all of a sudden, I'm not trying to learn everything. I'm trying to set in the realization that if God could possibly love me that much, that's what everyone else needs too. It's not church. It's not another Bible study. It's not another anything. It's allowing Jesus to have that full reign in my heart to where all condemnation, all shame, all self-doubt, all self-loathing, all of the things that would separate me from accepting the full realization of Jesus, once I deal with that, now I've got a solid foundation to build from. And I really think that is what has been our missing key at the church, is that people need to understand that the church isn't here to judge, that we're here to introduce you to Jesus. And when we get away from that subject, it is what people don't like. You know, people don't have a Jesus issue. They have a presentation of Jesus issue.
Oh, yeah, that's good.
So I think when we represent Jesus or you know, one of the church terms that's famous is Reformation. Well, I was asking the Lord about that one day, and he said, well, just break the word down. Reformation is me reforming you. It's not us reforming anything. It's God reforming us, and that causes that reformation. And then in our relationship, we can begin to say, you know what, when God exhibited that much love, or as it says in 1 John 4:16, we've come into an intimate experience with God's love, and we trust in the love God has for us. God is love.
Yes.
And unfortunately, the way I was brought into church, we started the whole relationship with, if you don't change, you're going to face the wrath of God. And, you know, when in reality, if we flip that and say, you know, God's greatest desire is to have an intimate relationship with you. And when you come in contact with the love of God, it's going to radically change your life. Now my foundation is I'm building a relationship based on love, not fear.
Oh, yeah.
Because in reality, we've tried the other way around. You know, that was our model of evangelism, that we've got to get people saved because they're perishing. Well, that's true, but fear doesn't cause change. Love does. So when we begin to readdress the issue that what your greatest assignment is to agree that I need Jesus in my life. I want to be a follower of his. Now, your next assignment is to sit in that understanding until it begins to transform and change your heart.
Well, and it all goes back to what you're saying is that relationship, not a religion.
Amen. Amen.
And you have that relationship with God. And when you begin to get to know God and spend time with God and realize how much God really does love you, out of that love, you want to please him.
Yes, yeah.
And it comes natural.
And I believe that 100%, that we need to spend more time teaching people to worship, to just read their Bible from an avenue not of you have to read this certain amount every day, serve this out because in this you find the heart of God. And the heart of God is that he sent Jesus for one sole purpose. Jesus made a self-declaration about himself and his assignment. And he said, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. You know, he could have filled that blank in any way that he wanted. But, you know,
that's right.
He said, my purpose, and the word there in the Greek you find is the word zeteo, and it literally signifies or means to aim at a bullseye like an archer would. So when we realize that God's love was being manifest in Jesus, you became the bullseye that Jesus was aiming at. Not to bring you into judgment, to bring you into love. And to make known that you're acceptable in his sight. And that's what people want to hear. They want to know that I can rise to a level that I'm okay. And the secret to that, as I shared with you guys Sunday, is the fact that I'm never going to grow more righteous by doing works. I'm only going to grow in my understanding of righteousness, which by definition, righteousness is 100% Jesus and 0% me.
Mm-hmm.
But we flipped that, and I don't know about you, but I got caught on that spiritual treadmill myself for years of that if I try harder, I'll get closer. If I try harder, I'll do better. And it's exhausting after a while. And I have found that just surrender, I just surrender this to you, God. And we can cry out. Like David said, God just created a new heart in me. And what heals the heart is that revelation from the Holy Spirit that Jesus is all that you need. He's more than enough.
Yes. You know, when you were talking about discipleship, and I didn't write this quote down, but you had a reference to discipleship when we are discipling people, and I'm just going to try to paraphrase what I think it meant, and then maybe you can, hopefully that'll trigger your memory. But you said that discipleship sometimes can end up being and doing like the person that is discipling you.
Oh, yeah, very much so. I think Paul made this statement to the men he was discipling, be it Timothy, Titus. I don't remember the actual chapter. But he said, follow me as I follow Christ. We unfortunately, in our form of discipleship, has become act like me, and now you're disciple. when in reality, we're never the target. You know, we're not what we're aiming at. God is. And I don't throw every discipleship program out the window. Sometimes I'm accused of minimizing discipleship and sometimes even doctrine. And I just hold to one thing I heard a preacher say a long time ago. He said, if your doctrine doesn't draw you closer to God's love, then you need a new doctrine. And I believe discipleship should be the same way. Discipleship shouldn't be teaching people rules to follow. It should be teaching them a person to follow, and that person's always Jesus.
That's right. And to trust in him and to rely on him and to seek him for the answers.
Amen.
Show them how to do that. Yeah.
Yeah. And that's what I've said too. We need to take what are good, sound Christian principles, but then reestablish them for the right reason. Because I tell people this, do I think that you should read your Bible every day? Certainly, 100%. But read it because in it is the revelation of God. You know, that's this is how God thinks. This is how God reacts. This is This is the meaning of Jesus. This is your salvation. You know, not from, if I don't get these three chapters done today, I'm not going to be able to read the whole thing in a year. You know, so as we tilt it and say, you know what, if I only get through two verses and the Holy Spirit speaks something deeply into me, I'll take those two verses over three chapters every day and twice on Tuesday. So, you know, because that's what we're looking for.
That's right. And we get caught up. We do. We can get caught up in how much we're reading, how fast we can read, rather than just take the content of the message and hide it in our hearts.
Amen. Yep. So much. So good. So good.
So going back to offense, and we talked a little bit about discipleship and different things like mm-hmm. that and the checklist. But going back to offense, one of the things that you said, and I wrote this down because I thought it was so good, is offense, if not dealt with, will lead to bitterness.
Oh, yes. Yep. Yeah. And you know, that spirit of bitterness, you know, Paul talked directly about that. You know, he said, if you don't deal with it, it will sprout up and defile many. And so we understand that one offended person, I mean, all of us who have worked secular jobs, you know, we all understand, or say a school teacher in a classroom, one person can infect many people. You know, their whole attitude, mm-hmm. their whole demeanor for the day. You know, they can, you know, I word it this way. There's some people who have a problem for every solution. You know, and those people, you know, they always will find the negative, and then people's minds will take them into that. And bitterness is that way, and offense is that way, because no one ever gets offended and then keeps it to themselves. You know, I'm always reminded of the story of the rich young ruler when he had his conversation with Jesus. And it says a profound statement towards the end of that story. It says, the man looking to justify himself. And I thought, my goodness, that's always our goal. I want to look right in the eyes of everyone else. So if I'm offended, I want to make sure that I can convince you that the other person was wrong and I have a right to my offense. And so that's why I always share in my teaching that then you need to begin to make a couple of decisions. Because love, greater than offense, allow it to work in you. But you have to decide, do I want to be effective or do I want to be offended? Because you can't be both. You can't be an effective witness, an effective follower of Jesus, and be offended. You have to lose one of the two. And offense is so much so because we want to always play off that, look, I'm the victim here. And, you know, can you believe what they said? Can you believe what they did? And sometimes we are the victim. It's also said, if you don't forgive others, then my Father who's in heaven doesn't forgive you. So,
right.
You know, in asking for grace, we have to also understand grace has to be given.
And so I'm glad you brought that up, because that was actually going to be another quote that I was going to bring up that you had said, is you cannot be effective and offended at the same time.
Yeah.
Thinking about not being effective and offended at the same time, a lot of times we, most of us Christians, walk around with little offenses that we don't ever deal with.
Right. You know, there's kind of a movement that swings through the church every so often, and we want to take one of the teachings of Jesus where he says that, you know, if your brother wounds you or sins against you, that you're to go to him. And if that doesn't work, then you take a couple of witnesses with you. If that doesn't work, you take him. And you know, so I understand that concept. But I always tell people this, from my 20 plus years in ministry, more often than not, if I take an offense I have, pray about it, God will deal with something in me more often than not than in the other person. And,
right.
and to me, one of the greatest things that Jesus said that we've often overlooked, to me, one of the most powerful principles that he spoke of was the 7 times 70. Because in it, you know, he does a few things. And when you look up even the numerology involved, which we understand, God has the corner on the market there. You know, God spoke through numbers a long time before we manipulated that into an occultic thing. So, but you take that number, which is a perfect number, you know, in God's eyes, you multiply that out times 10, you get the 70. So you've got this multiplication of perfection. So how often am I to, the Peter asked, how often should I forgive my brother if he sins against me? And Jesus said, 7 times 70. And so when we look at that, what Jesus is literally saying, how often do I have to do it? Jesus said, well, just do it till you can do it perfectly.
Oh, wow.
and so that causes us all to pause and say, well, wait, maybe I do have some work to do here. Because if I can't say that I can perfectly forgive you. So in the context of that, you know, Jesus is saying, learn how to forgive until you do it perfectly. Because it doesn't even in context of someone does you wrong and comes and begs you for forgiveness. So we have to supersede that. And whether they ask for forgiveness or not, the real issue is inside of me not becoming offended, which will lead me to be bitter. So I've got to be able to jump quickly and be able to forgive. As Hebrews 12 says, in every relationship, be swift to choose peace and run swiftly towards holiness. So you know, as soon as I feel that, you know, I don't like what they did. That's my assignment. Okay, now I've got to run towards this thing. I got to hit it head on. And more often than not, that's just a you and your prayer closet thing with God and say, you know what, I'm taking the blame off the other person. And my question from a deeper level is, God, what is still broken inside of me that this is really triggering? You know, what is this hitting in me that I need to just bring before God and just get this thing dealt with in me so that I can always be swift to choose peace?
You know, that is so good, is self-reflection and looking at that. And I'm glad you brought up about that scripture talking about, well, we need to bring peace into the relationship, because that's actually some of the notes that I have taken down here. It says we need to be peacemakers. We should swallow our pride, and we need to give grace.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, and the key word there too is I think what really drives that home is that you're not a peacekeeper, you're a peacemaker.
Oh, yeah.
Because if I'm a peacekeeper, there's already peace there. A peacemaker is going into the storm and bringing calm. Is saying, you know, there's a lot of hills worth dying over, and being offended is not one of them. You know, we got to walk this thing out, and you know, I love sharing the story of the Old Testament priest, how when they brought the sin offering, that the priest only looked at the sin offering, not the person bringing it, and you know, we have to be able to start looking at people that way. When I look at that person, even if they really did me wrong, I've got to be able to look at that person and see Jesus and not that person. And you know, we never know when us extending grace is going to be the thing that has the turnaround in that person. Grace has more power to change than confrontation. And that's where I gave you guys the quote, that in any relationship, if one person's keeping score, both sides lose. There's no way to win. So we just got to say, you know, when I look at myself, I can say this, but by the grace of God do I go. So if I understand that about me, then I've got to extend that to other people. Now understand, we don't let people victimize us either. You know, we have discernment, but usually That's not the case. It's just the case of us not wanting to extend, swallow our pride a little bit, you know, and say, hey, I'm right. But, you know, that person's relationship, you know, I tell people this, is you winning an argument worth that person not going to church anymore? You know, I think we would all agree, oh, not really, you know. So a pride would tell us, yes, that I'm going to be right at all costs. I think Jesus would tell us, you know what, freely you give it, freely you receive, so why don't you just freely give?
Yes. You know, that is so good. But I have this other quote written down, and I don't think I put it down word for word for what you said, but it really impacted me, and I wanted to say it and see if you'd explain a little bit further on it. But it's, most sins start with believing the lie of Satan.
And see, I believe if you go back to the garden and look at the original sin, it all started with enemies saying this statement. Did God really say? So, and then he inserted something that was incorrect right after that. And so the way the enemy comes at us is with a half-truth most of the time. Because we, first of all, in our society, have really messed up. I do a whole series one time on lying that really, really shook the church up. Because we've bought into this thing in our culture. There's white lies, and there's a little lie, and, you know, it's okay if I lie a little bit to protect your feelings, and, you know, but ultimately, the last thing that God cast into the lake of fire is liars. You know, when you get to the end of Revelation, and all liars, what does God think of liars? You know, God doesn't leave us out this as a little white lie. But why is God so much into this hatred for lying? Because it imitates the truth. You know, if I tell you a radical lie and say, you know, you wouldn't believe it here in Illinois, it never gets dark in the summer. The sun's out for 24 days in a row. You'd say, well, that's a lie. You know, you would recognize that right away. But if I blend a little bit of the lie with the truth, then all of a sudden you begin to understand that, okay, well, I can believe that. And that's what happens inside of us. And so we get stuck in this style of Christianity that worries me a lot as a pastor, because we get a continuous set of questions that, can I do this and still be saved? Can I do this and still be a follower of Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
Well, what's happening is we're mixing the truth with lies. When I always say, usually, if I have to ask the question, I already know the answer. So we have to just always be on guard, because then the way the enemy really begins to pull us out, when you look at how offense reaches its climax, offense comes to a place where it says, well, you know what, I had this issue with this person in church, so I don't know if I can really trust anybody in that church. So what I'm going to do, I'm just going to separate myself. And what do we find? What we found through COVID, the most damaging thing to people from COVID, not to minimize the deaths that happened from COVID, but the most dangerous thing that happened was isolation. And we found quickly people are not meant to be isolated. But the enemy wants you more than anything is if he can spread just enough of doubt in you that you'll begin to believe the lie to where you're isolated. And when you're isolated, you become an easy target.
Oh, yes. Isn't that the truth? And that's what the enemy wants. He wants us to be isolated. And that's one of the things I usually tell people that I might counsel or be helping, that as soon as you feel like all you want to do is stay at home and not leave, okay, that's the first thing the enemy wants you to do. Mm-hmm. Because that's what we tend to do. We tend to draw within ourselves and we don't connect with other people. And then the battle really starts.
Oh yeah, yeah. And especially if you're offended or bitter or you know, been wounded, you know, then and you isolate them, you know, that's a very difficult path to traverse and get back to. But that's why I think it's so important that we return to building the foundation of love first. It's all about love, that God is love, that God, you know, and it's right there, it's in Scripture. It's always been there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You know, God is love. Perfect love casts out fear. You know, if we just read the Bible, that's why I love saying this. Knowledge informs, but truth transforms. We can't just keep reading the Bible wanting to know more of the Bible. We need to know more truth of the Bible and how that relates to me and how that transforms me. Because, you know, we all know this. You've heard preachers say it ever since you've been in church. Satan knows the Bible, you know, but it hasn't. You know, so we have to really begin to teach people this. It's not how much you know the Bible, it's how much the Bible has changed you. And because, you know, Jesus said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So you know, everything we need, you know, unfortunately, everything we need has been recorded there in the written word. We've just got to get back to the basics of just understanding that the revolution that changed the world was love. That, you know, the love that Jesus had that allowed him to have so much restraint that he even of his own confession said, you know, don't you think I could ask my Father and he would send legions of angels? You know, when we think of the power that Jesus exhibited to allow himself to be crucified, all because of how much he loved us and how much it bothered him that man was living in a spirit of fear and selfishness. And when Jesus looked at that and said, if I can love them back to trust, then we can radically change them. And I have to trust that God loves me. And the lie of the enemy says, God can't possibly love me. God can't possibly love. You understand what I'm saying? That
yes.
Because of what I did, you know, that's the lie of the enemy. Well, yeah, it works for those people, but not you. If they knew what you know, those are that's that whispering lie that's targeted to erode your trust. But it all comes back to the simple realization that when God looks at me, he sees Jesus. And he sees that Jesus paid that perfect price. And I can rest assuredly in that major fact. And that's why we have to, I just prayed with someone the other day, and I told them, I said, now grab a helmet of salvation and keep it on. That helmet of salvation isn't there just for that salvation moment. It's also there to guard your mind. You know, it's there to keep your mind guarded from those thoughts that will flood into it. When you hear that lie, you can quickly say, you know, no, that's not true. That God loves me and he's redeemed me, the penalty for me. And we begin to build people up from that basis, you know, step by step by step, but not in a hurry, you know, not in a race, because a person who is sold out to the realization that I am my beloved and he is mine, that, mm-hmm. that has that union with God, that says God loves me not on my performance, because of who I am in Christ Jesus. And what will radically happen, because I used to have a saying that I always used to tell people, I always said, God uses me in spite of me. And I used that for years. And one day I was in prayer, and I felt the Lord impress this on me. He said, I also use you because of you. And that transference comes in to, yes, I made these mistakes, and yes, God forgave me, but then it transforms into this. God loves me, and now he wants to use my story to affect change in somebody else's life now.
That is so good. That is it. That is it right there. And then that goes on to another thing that I wrote down in my notes that you said, it's only by the grace of God that I go.
Amen.
It's only by that grace that we're going.
Amen. Amen. And you know, that's there to remove us from, remove us from the spirit of pride. You know, that we're all on the same playing field. You know, the Bible says it. You know, we used to have as our evangelists and model the Romans Road. You know, all of sin, so we're all right here. We're all on the bottom ground.
Yeah.
But the problem is, you know, I tell people this: once you have this encounter with God, the next step of your revelation has to be this: I'm not a sinner saved by grace. I'm a child of the living God, because that's
Amen.
What love transforms me into. You know, I'm no longer, and I tell people this, don't make that confession over yourself. You're not a sinner saved by grace. You're a child of God. So, you know, you may occasionally trip and mess and fail, but that doesn't define you. But when I make my confession, oh, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace, I'm confessing, you know, I'm not walking that full thing out. And the reason is, comes back to something I shared briefly. When Adam sinned, the first thing that happened to him was fear. Now, when you get into 1 John chapter 4, finally in the Passion Translation, it breaks this down better for us, and it says in verse 18, love never brings fear, for fear is always related to punishment. But love's perfection drives the fear of punishment far from our hearts. And whoever walks constantly afraid of punishment has not reached love's perfection. And so we begin to understand that mentality of, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. You still have fear in you that maybe you haven't reached that level where God's forgiven you. But when you approach it from the love angle, you understand this has nothing to do with me. I don't deserve this. I can't earn it. I can't work for it. It's only by the grace of God that Jesus could set me free from this punishment that I deserve. And now I no longer have any fear of whether it's me taking my last breath or it's Jesus splitting the sky and appearing back on this planet. I have no fear whatsoever of what my eternity is, because my eternity is rooted in the work and the grace that Jesus presented to us. And when people grasp that, then verse 19 comes alive. And here's what it says: our love for others, grateful response of God first demonstrated to us. And we come back to, what did Jesus say? Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Now all of a sudden I realize, if God loved me that much, you know what? Maybe I am okay. Maybe I don't hate myself. You know, maybe my life has a lot of value here. And then when I get that settled, I say, you know what? I see hurting people all around me. I see people who are, and once in a while, I see somebody who's walking through some of the same stuff I did. And you know what they radically need more than anything? An encounter with God's love. Because that's what will set them free from the destructive life that they're living in. And you know, that goes across the board. All of the addictions that we deal with in our society today, they're a love vacuum. There are people trying to find something that soothes the pain that's inside of them. And what's the pain? That they aren't loved, that they aren't accepted. And what is God trying to do? He's trying to fill our hearts with that realization that God so loves us. That's where the story of Jesus comes back in and play.
And, you know, as you're talking about this love, and you're initially talking about God's love for us, but we also talked about our love, offering the love and the grace to other people. And yeah. I just feel like there's probably somebody out there that's listening, and they have this thought of when Christians love, they're just these doormats, and they let people do whatever they want to do. They're these weak, these feeble people, and that's what we're talking about. Will you touch on that a little bit?
Yeah, and you know, Jesus said to be gentle as dove and wise as serpents. You know, and it's not something you preach and get a whole lot of amens on. but I think what he's saying is you treat people with love. You know, that whole concept of gentle as a dove, you know, because people are hurting. This world, if there's one thing guaranteed on this planet right now, is that no one gets out without trauma. You know, sometimes from a young age, sometimes horrific stories that we can't even fathom. But the reality is, when you sit down with people and begin to counsel with them, you never know what it is that breaks someone internally. You know, it can be a traumatic thing, you know, an abusive thing. But it can also be a simple statement like, "Oh, I don't like the way that shirt looks on you." And that person can be as emotionally broken as someone who is violently abused. And to us, that doesn't make sense a lot of times. But when we realize that hang-ups, hurts, come into everybody's life, we just have to begin to realize that my response towards people has to be the benefit of the doubt until trust is broken to a level that I have to say, I can love you, but it's not healthy for me to allow myself to be victimized by you. And that's what we struggle with. And because, number one, people, first of all, I believe this. Now, this is just me speaking. I believe we don't first genuinely love. Because I think we learn how to love with guards up. And I'll put it this way, for instance. Someone will say, well, you don't ever give money to someone on the street because you don't know what they're going to do with the money. I heard a preacher one time say, it's not my job to judge what they do with the money. It's my job to understand, did the Holy Spirit incline my heart to help that person? Now what they do with that isn't my responsibility because I was obedient to what I felt led to do. And how do we know that in a moment, years from now, that person in a more moment of better clarity might say, you know, I cannot believe that that person cared enough about me to just do that and trust that I wasn't going to abuse that money. And so what we put up as guards and call discernment times isn't discernment. It's just us not really wanting to give that unconditional love, which is a trust level that most of us haven't felt, so we don't really know how to extend to other people. And when people do step over bounds and abuse us, rather than throw people away, what we've lost is the art of having a difficult conversation where we can sit down with someone and say, you know what, because of my faith as a follower of Jesus, I love you. But for me to continue a relationship the way it was is not healthy for me, and it's not healthy for you. So from this point on, we're going to install some boundaries into this relationship while also understanding you can still rely on me to love you, pray for you. You know, I can help you in certain ways. But from this moment on, until something changes, I'm not going to do X, Y, Z. And I believe that would give us a better model how to love the unlovable, because we realize, you know, they're broken. And broken people break people. And until they're into a place where the Holy Spirit can transform their life. You know, I tell people this, in the church, we have a tendency to be angry at people who don't act like followers of Jesus. Well, guess what? They're not followers of Jesus. and so what do? They do things that starts by being a follower of Jesus. So just because someone comes into our churches or comes into a relationship with us and they begin to show signs of becoming a follower of Jesus, until their hearts are transformed, we're going to have collateral damage. And we're going to get hurt by those people. And we're going to have to learn to extend grace to a safe level. And only after we've shown love that doesn't have strings attached. Because, I mean, let's face it, y'all, we are really good at loving with strings attached, right?
Yes, so, we are. Yes.
But, you know, when we take those strings off and say, you know what, I feel like God led me to do this, and if this crashes and burns, I'm going to say, you know what, I'm going to err on the fact that I thought that's what God wanted me to do. And then, you know, if it goes totally south, then let's address it then. But let's try to do it in such a way that still the final aim is the ultimate aim is always that person's eternal destiny in mind.
Yes. So John, as we've been talking, and we've been talking about offense, and we've been talking about loving people and loving God, and I believe we have some listeners out there that, you know, they're there, and they're needing some prayer, and they need some direction, some help, and I was just wondering, would you be able to minister and pray for them tonight?
Yeah, that'd be great. So I'd be glad to. God, we just call out to you right now. And God, one of the things I do on a daily basis for the people at our church, but tonight I want to extend that over this radio station. God, I just pray that your Spirit would meet every person at the exact point of their greatest need. Jesus, whatever they need tonight, Jesus, be that to them right now. And God, I pray that for each one of these people, especially people who are hurting emotionally and spiritually, God, I pray that you would place people in their life that know how to love well. But people that know how to love and love Jesus has for us. And God, there aren't any people like that now, but God, I believe that you're raising them up in this hour. I believe that this reformation that you're wanting to bring before you come back to earth is going to be a love reformation. Because Jesus, you said you're coming back for a bride. You're coming back for a marriage ceremony. So God, that signifies love. Our love for each other, our love for you, your love for us. God, this story revolves around your love. And God, to someone listening that hasn't made that decision yet, they're on the fence about this Jesus thing. God, I just share that greatest verse in the Bible, that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever calls on his name shall inherit eternal life. God, the plan of salvation was made so simple. And it's simply this, that if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, was crucified, and when he was laid in a grave on the third day, he rose from the dead as the conqueror of everything. And he now holds the keys to death, hell, and the grave because he conquered them, that we might never die. But when we leave this body, we are eternally with him. God, that's the promise of the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that because of what he did, we aren't judged for what we've done, but we can freely receive forgiveness And in that forgiveness is the very truth that God loves you right where you are, just as you are, and he wants you to understand that he gave his son so that you can have a relationship with him. God, I pray that in our churches, we begin to love people with no strings attached. God, that we begin to pull down our safeguards and we begin to show the true unconditional love that God shows to us. God, I pray over the state of Texas. God, I pray over Wheeler. God, I pray over Illinois. I pray over Jacksonville. God, I pray that you would just send refreshing revival into our churches. And God, we would just be able to have an encounter with you that for those who might be exhausted, it will refresh them. And for those who haven't yet encountered you, that will change the trajectory of their lives and their families for all eternity. God, we love you. We honor you. We give you all the glory, all the honor, but most of all, Jesus, we give you all the credit because that all belongs to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen and amen. Jesus, God, Jesus, he loves us with no strings attached. No
amen.
Strings
amen.
Attached. And so real quick in closing, we've got just about a minute or two here, John.
Yep.
One of the things that you said was be different and reach others. Tell us how we can be different and reach others.
Amen. Yeah, you know, I just think our difference is just going to be honestly just giving people the benefit of the doubt and you know, becoming unoffendable so that when people see us and they begin to say, you know what, there's something different about him because I saw person A did them wrong, and you know what, they forgave them, they didn't hold a grudge against them, they gave them the benefit of the doubt. And they love the way that God loves without strings attached.
Amen. All right, John, tell us, how can we listen to some of your teachings or tune in to what you've got going in there in Jacksonville, Illinois?
Sure. Okay, well, our church's name is Go Church, and we are on the Internet at Go Church Jax, J-A-X, GoChurchJax.com. So that's our webpage. Our sermons are downloaded on there. Or you can get on Go Church Facebook. Or you can get on my wife, Mandy Hutton's Facebook. She usually posts the sermons from on there. So there's a few ways to get on there. You can email us on the webpage with any questions or comments that you have. We'd love to reach out and interact with you. And we look forward to getting back to Texas sometime, too.
Oh, we are really looking forward to having you guys come back for sure. And so I just want to say that again and make sure we got this right. GoChurchJax, J-A-X.com.
Yes. Yep.
Okay. And so that's how they can get in touch with you. They can even find you on Facebook. But, you know, thank you so much for joining us tonight. It's really been good to have you on here. And what a blessing in the word that you have brought to us tonight.
Amen. Thank you. So we appreciate you guys.
Yes. And so, listeners, we want to thank you so much for tuning in tonight. We finished our Sunday. Our Sunday is coming to an end, and now we're getting ready to start the week. I pray you have a blessed week. I want to remind you that we do have our website, SundayNightLive.org, and you're able to go on there, and you can connect with us through that website as well. We have past archive shows on there. You can go back and listen to. We would encourage you to go and do that. And if you would like to reach out to me, my email address is on there. We would love, I would really, really love to hear from you guys. You are the listeners. What do you want to hear? And we just hope that this show tonight is an encouragement to you. And I just want to end tonight with this. Be different and reach others. You guys have a good night and a good week. And we will talk to you next week.
Johnny!